Might just pray before the reading. Lord God, I want to thank you that your love, Lord, is Lord, you are the one that loves first. And I want to thank you so much that, Lord, that we are recipients of this love, Lord, that this isn't something that we can earn. And Lord, we are just the ones who just need to turn around and accept the fact that you're right there. And Lord, I thank you that there's nothing that we can put in the way, Lord, that you won't break through and have us turn to you. And I just want to pray that, Lord, as your people, that we would continue to draw on this love so that we could then show this love to a world that is in so desperate need of love. And I pray that we would be a people who would love recklessly and who would love others, Lord, regardless of whether it's deserved or whether there's a response that we think should happen. And I just want to ask that we, your people, would be so good at loving one another, and would be so good at loving the world. And I just want to thank you so much for who you are and making a way for us to come into your family. And Lord God, we also want to lift up Kaz and Will this morning as they're engaged. We want to thank you so much for that joy. We want to thank you for them. Thank you for their relationship so far. We just want to ask that you would uphold them through this situation. And we want to ask that you would continue to lead them, Lord, that their relationship might glorify you, and that they as a couple might love and encourage one another deeper and deeper into who you are, into what you have for their lives. And I want to thank you so much for them, Lord. And we want to also uphold, Lord, we feel like there's so many needs of people who aren't well. Lord, I want to thank you for my brother and sister-in-law and my nephew who are getting so much better coming out of COVID. But we've also, I'm sure all of us know people who are in the midst of it or coming out of it or just starting it. And we just want to uphold, Lord, these family members, these loved ones. We want to thank you that you know their situations. And we want to thank you that we can trust in you as a loving God who loves them and has them in hand. And I want to thank you that, Lord, that we can call on you. Lord, that we can thank you for so many things. I want to thank you for Miriam's talk with the young ones. And I pray that, Lord, these little ones would know more and more of you every day, and that they would know, Lord, that they can be thankful, and that they would know that, Lord, that the remedy to sin and the remedy for our natural tendencies and the remedy for our hearts is in you. And I just pray that they would know that growing up. And I pray that, Lord, as your people, that we would be able to show the world that you are the remedy, that you have come to give life. Okay.
Morning, family. This morning we're reading from John chapter 10, first 18 verses. Jesus was talking to a group of people, and apparently there's some Pharisees in there as well. I think this was probably aimed at them particularly. Chapter 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus again said to them, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
All right. Well, I just wanted to share a little bit with you and share a little bit how this has come about, so that you can probably just understand a little of what goes on. We, as I said, we had a funeral here on Wednesday, and we looked at the very passage, or we had the very passage that Arthur's read out to you there, as in the order of service, and also Psalm 23. And the morning of the funeral, Wednesday morning, I woke up and I had come to my mind a poem of Henry Lawson's that I thought, I might just have that one on the ready as well. And I just sort of sensed that there could be something in that that would be appropriate and helpful for people. And so I'd had, in a sense, this message prepared, which I then didn't use. And I thought, well, why waste a good message and just prepare another one? And so as I pondered that and I thought about it, I thought, yeah, let's look at this part of the Word of God. But I wonder, would you just go with me again to the book of Psalms, and if we could turn to Psalm 23, because even though Jesus doesn't refer to this psalm when he declares himself as the Good Shepherd, I just wonder whether we might just look at this, having just heard what Arthur read, and it's probably really familiar with us. How many people have learned a memory verse from that portion of Scripture? Can I be so bold as to ask what that memory verse might be? Somebody? The whole of that chapter, whole of chapter 10. Excellent. Oh, Psalm 23. Yep. Actually, I was actually asking, probably didn't ask the question very well, as I was directing to Psalm 23, I asked about John chapter 10. Very subtle it was. Anybody have a memory verse that they've learned out of John chapter 10? Great verses, aren't they? And it's good to learn. It's good to learn and have God's word embedded in our heart. I think it was something that perhaps, it's very encouraging that a rising generation is still memorizing the word of God. That's wonderful. But let's just read this, and let's read it with a sense of freshness. And let's read it because I think if there's one word that encapsulates this whole psalm, it's confidence. And as David pens these words, and let's read them, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I read that and I just think, what a sense what a right sense of confidence that is expressed there. And I wonder whether you might love to just meditate on that. I don't know how many funerals I've conducted. It's only the second time I've actually used that psalm. I tend to shy away from things that people often use, and because sometimes I think the words just sort of go, people don't think about them. And but yet last Wednesday I just felt it was right to use those words with that. But here we see Jesus referring to himself as the Good Shepherd. And that song that Daniel selected, which just speaks attempts to speak so wonderfully about the heart of this Good Shepherd. And I just want to ask you, what is it that you are confident of? As 2022 is underway, what is it that you're really confident in as this year begins? I don't know whether you're confident that you'll have a job. Some of us have had major changes that we've had to deal with in our work. I don't know whether you're confident in that you're going to go and see your family this year. Whether you have a sense that, yeah, we can make plans and we can do that. And there are some that have said to me, I haven't seen my family for 3 years, and are really feeling that. I don't know whether you're confident because you're double vaxxed, and then you're confident because you're double vaxxed, and then you hear all the numbers of people that are double vaxxed and have got COVID. Or I don't know whether you're confident because you're not vaxxed. We can have confidence in all sorts of things. You can have confidence in the science. Don't they tell us that every week? Well, I hear those words anyway. Have confidence in the science. Don't question the science. I thought science was about actually asking questions, but anyway, don't worry about that. Have confidence in the ABC. Now, if you listen to the ABC, they'll tell you how much confidence you can have. They are the most reliable news source. Didn't you know that? You should if you listen to the ads on the ABC. ABC actually not allowed to do advertising except for themselves. So, or you can have confidence in Channel 7 because they tell you how good a news source they are, how many people rely on them. Or you can have confidence in what you know. I have somebody that that I know well, and they tell me how much they know. And they say to me, I know. And yet the Bible says, don't rely on what you think you know. You know that Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I actually like the way the Good News Bible, it's probably the only verse in the Good News Bible that I really like the way it put it. It says, never rely on what you think you know. So when someone says very authoritatively, I know, immediately there's some doubt there. And then you can rely on maybe who you know. You know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, I think it depends completely on the who. And the lovely part of this is that we see a story unfolding here. And I think, Arthur, have you read more than just the part that you read to us today? Did you read a little bit before? And yes. You did. I thought you might have. Because he mentioned something. I think he might be talking to the Pharisees. I thought, gee, Arthur must have read a little bit more than just chapter 10. Because he's right. You sort of got to read back into chapter 8 and then chapter 9 and then chapter 10. And you'll realize that this is all just this one kind of interaction that's going on that we need to see. And it's as good as it is to memorize a verse. And one of the early verses I memorized, the thief comes to rob and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. That's the verse that I learned really early in the piece. And it's a good verse to commit to memory because it's true. But let's not be kind of one-liners. Let's not be one-liner Christians. Let's read and get the picture. And that's quite often here at Lakes why we kind of read a fairly significant slab of Scripture. We don't just say, well, I'm preaching today out of this point and we're only going to read two verses. We love to try and at least together get a fair bit of. That's why we send out the email to say, this is where we're reading. You might like to do that and read even a little wider. And so as I looked at this, I got really excited because we see Jesus being very counterculture, and Jesus still is. And we see Jesus being no stranger to controversy and confronting popular opinion. And we see Jesus saying things like, I tell you the truth. Or verily, verily, I say unto you. Or truly, truly, I say to you. We see Jesus saying these things. For those that just love the one-liners, we've got in chapter 8 and verse 31, we've got, verse 32, we've got a one-liner you often see quoted, you know, the truth will set you free. Some schools have that as a motto to encourage their kids to learn. But, you know, you've got to read the whole bit. You know, there were people, there were Jews even that were believing in the Lord. And Jesus says to them, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Amen. So don't just kind of be a one-liner, one-sentence Christian. Come to grips with the wider more magnificent, fuller, deeper, richer story. And we see Jesus is saying these things, which actually confronts people. And for some, they find themselves going on a journey of unexpected growing confidence in Jesus. And for some, they react and struggle. And so we see in this part of God's word, John chapter 8, John chapter 9, and John chapter 10, we see this kind of building interaction that where there is this kind of conflicted opposition that Jesus is dealing with, where if you read the Pharisees on several occasions, they're reaching down to pick up the rocks, you know, to stone him. I'm really pleased around here. There's rocks outside and they're actually concreted in place. There are rocks in another place on the property that are not concreted, but I'm not going to tell you where they are. So, but you know, there's several occasions where they're ready to pick up rocks and stone him. Such was the way that he confronted them. There were the disciples that were there with him, and they were kind of questioning, and they were bringing their perceived ideas to the fore, and Jesus was explaining things to them. And then there's this nameless blind beggar. That's there in the picture, and as Jesus sort of steps away from the situation when they're about to stone him, as he had a tremendous ability to do because his time had not yet come, we see him there at the beginning of chapter 9. It says, as he went along, he's just stepping out of the temple grounds, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they're sort of bringing their kind of their perspective or their questioning thoughts to Jesus. And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in this world, I am the light of the world. And then having spit on the ground, having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he said, wash in the pool of Siloam. And this means sent. So the man went and he washed and he came home seeing. Now, you know, I don't know, I haven't encountered a lot of beggars, but when I do, I always feel a bit awkward. And I always kind of wish, you know, I wish they weren't there. I wish they didn't sort of challenge me to think, how should I respond? Will I? Won't I? And all the things I think are normal within us. And I don't know whether it would have been much different in that day. Probably there were a lot more beggars. And here Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he hadn't announced that he was the Good Shepherd. But here he is as the Good Shepherd, and he reaches into this man's life and he does something medically very unorthodox. And, you know, I've prayed for people in all sorts of situations And not one time have I ever thought, well, the Lord did this, so I spit on the ground and I think I'll give that a go. No, I haven't done that. You know, made up mud here. You just got to wipe it on your face, all right? Never done that. So, you know, you can feel confident if you ask me to pray for you. Michael hasn't done it. He maybe won't do that to me. You can feel fairly confident. But Jesus does that. And here's this guy that was born blind. He's been in the dark all his life. He's never known anything different to being blind. And here's this good shepherd who is there, and he reaches into his life and does this amazing thing. And it's just an outstanding thing if you stop and you think about it. It's not just a Bible story that you tell the kids because it's amazing and it's a good story. It's a real situation in a man's life where the need was enormous. And Jesus is about his Father's business. He wants to do the work of his Father in this situation. But it's not only this man whose life is affected, his neighbours. It says in verse 8, his neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same bloke? Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, it's only someone that looks like him. But he insisted, I'm the man, you know. I'm that man. Well, how then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man called Jesus made some mud and he put it on my eyes and he told me to go to Salome and wash. And so I went and washed and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. I don't know, he said. And I look at this guy and I try and sort of ponder in my heart and my mind's eye as to what could have been going on there. And here's a man who's just in a hopeless situation, a man that's been begging all probably his teenage and adult life. And here he is, his life is radically changed because this good shepherd comes and moves toward him and cares for him and does something God-sized in his life. And not only affects him, but it affects his neighbours and makes them wonder what was transpiring. But it not only affects them, but it affects the Pharisees that Jesus had already upset. The one minor thing that happened was that Jesus did this on a Sabbath. If they weren't upset already with him, now they're just upset all the more. And you need to read on and you need to... You need to think about, well, what was transpiring here? Because it says in verse 14, now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. And therefore the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. He said, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. And they were divided about who this Jesus was and how he did it. You know, I look at this guy and I see this unexpected growing confidence in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And I don't know what your level of confidence is in Jesus this morning. I don't know what you're putting your confidence in as you step into 2022. I don't know whether you're putting your confidence in how smart you are. I don't know whether you're putting your confidence in how much money you got in the bank. I don't know whether you're putting your confidence in your good looks. I'm just looking around. Yeah, some of you could do that. You know, even with masks on, I can tell, you know. I've never been able to do that myself, but as you would know, a good reason why. But, you know, we can put our confidence in all sorts of things. This guy, I guess, put his confidence in people's kindness and generosity. But here he is on this day, and he's finding himself with an unexpected growing confidence in Jesus. And I see that in the way that he goes to go, well, he just did as he was told to start with. And that's a good thing to do. When Jesus tells you to do something, just do it. Just do as you're told. A bit like the testimony of Lynn Carter. You know, the song comes to mind. Just trust and obey. Just trust him. Have your confidence in him and just do as you're told. It's a good move. It's a wise thing to do. It might be different to what you think. It might be different to what you know. But it's still the right thing to do. It's still the best thing to do. And that's what this guy did. He just did as he was told. And he comes back seeing. And then he engages his neighbours. And then they take him to the Pharisees. And then there's all the difficulty because it was done on the Sabbath. And who is this guy? And where is he? And all of it. And I just see the way that this guy interacts with the Pharisees. He obviously has a growing sense of confidence in Jesus because he stands up and he speaks with courage and confidence about Jesus, even though he'd only had just this small amount of interaction with him. His parents, as they were drawn, and had said, yep, he is definitely our son, and he's definitely the one who was born blind, but when it comes to any more detail than that, you talk to him because he's a big boy now. Don't draw us in. We don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue, thank you very much. We're not going to express an opinion. But the second time they summoned the man, this is verse 24, and some of the men who had been blind give glory to God, they said, we know this man is a sinner. You know, like we're just laying it out here, where our perspective of Jesus is. And this guy with courage, in a sense, an unexpected growing level of confidence in Christ, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. And then they asked, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Well, you can see the sense of confidence and courage that's growing in this moment. He answered, I've told you already and you didn't listen. This is the Pharisees. You know, these are the power holders that he's addressing. Do you want to become his disciples too? They hurled insults at him. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Well, actually, they did. The man answered, now this is remarkable. You don't know where he come from, yet he opened my eyes. Can you see the sense of confidence that this man is placing in Christ? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Can you see the sense of confidence and trust? To this they replied, and it's interesting how nothing changes. Isn't it interesting when you express an opinion, if it's different to what people think, how quickly they will hurl insults and do name-calling? It happens today. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Now, this is the exciting part. You reckon it's pretty exciting already? Well, this is the exciting part. I love this. In verse 35, I've just got to apologise to Jordan because I underlined all these different texts that he could put up, and I haven't really followed any of them, have I much? So, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, I think that's just wonderful. Isn't that just absolutely wonderful? Jesus doesn't go, well, there's a bloke over there, he needed to see. I did the spit on the ground, rubbed the mud in his face, and now he sees, job done. No. This is the good shepherd who does amazing things for people that he calls who are his own. And I don't know whether you know that you're one of those people. I pray that today that you do. That you will today find yourself with this growing sense of confidence in the good shepherd because he will not let you down. Jesus heard that they threw him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He asked him this question. The guy says, in absolute honor, who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I might believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. Wow. You know, seeing Jesus. I mean, he'd have seen his mum and dad for the first time. He'd have seen his neighbours for the first time. But now he's seeing the Lord Jesus. Do you get what I'm saying? Can you enter into this? You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Isn't Jesus just, isn't he just the best shepherd? He just goes after his sheep. I love the line in that song that Daniel had up there for us. He leaves, something about leaving the 99. And he goes out after the one. Isn't he just the best shepherd? He would go out after you to have you back. And here he's gone out after this guy. The religious dudes had kicked this bloke out, but Jesus goes after him. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. This man said, Lord, I believe. So the guy's gone from beggar to believer in a day. Ah, that's exciting. And he worshipped him. And so you see the context of this great thing that Jesus says about himself. Some of the Pharisees are with him. So the Pharisees are still listening. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? I'm jumping ahead. And so, yes, Arthur's right in saying, I think he might have been talking to some Pharisees. He's talking to us all. I think there's a bit of beggar and a bit of Pharisee, in us. I tell you the truth. The man, this is chapter 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth. Another one of those I tell you the truth statements. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. I wonder, you one who's listening for the voice of the good shepherd, or you've got lots of other voices that are trying for you and calling out to you, and you're not sure what to listen to. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I think that's amazing that Jesus would call us by name. I love Isaiah 43:1, where, this is what the sovereign Lord said. See, I have redeemed you. I have called you my name, child, you're mine. This is what the good shepherd does. This is what Jesus does. He calls us out. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I wonder if you're familiar with the voice of this good shepherd. I wonder, when you read his word, does something kind of ignite in your heart and stir you to think and stir you to want to know your shepherd better? He's the one that's moved towards you. He's the one that's come to call you to be his own. He's the one that would lead you out and lead you into good pasture. Jesus used this figure of speech in verse 6, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who have entered before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Have you entered into life through Jesus? Have you put your faith and your trust, your confidence in him? Have you said to him, Jesus, I need to be shepherded into life, and I think you're the only one that can do it. Would you help me to trust you and to follow you? Perhaps the interaction has already started. Perhaps it started years ago. Perhaps it started when you were a child. But there's some steps that he's calling you to take with him today. Perhaps there's a need to renew that sense of trust and confidence in Jesus today. Perhaps today is the day that you need to know afresh that Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who's laid down his life for you. the most amazing shepherd, the most wonderful shepherd, the most unique shepherd, the most kind shepherd, the most strong shepherd, the most qualified shepherd, the only one that you can truly trust and have complete and absolute confidence in. I am the good shepherd, he says in verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, all these hired guys, they don't really care. When they see difficulty or risk coming, they clear out. But not the shepherd. The shepherd cares for his sheep. I am the good shepherd in verse 14. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. And then we've got this lovely comparison. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. That's the level of knowing. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, he says in verse 16, that are not of this sheep pen. They're not the Hebrew sheep, the Jewish sheep. But they're still my sheep that I'm going to call. And there's going to be one flock. Not a special chosen, special sheep and then other sheep that just get bundled in. But there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. And as I was praying with Jeff this morning, and I guess my heart was just moved with amazement. Here we are, all these generations later, here we are on the other side of the world. And the same good shepherd is still calling people to be part of his flock. Yes, he's got other sheep that he's calling and still calling. They too will listen to my voice in verse 16. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. And the reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. I don't think that's the only reason the Father loves him, but that's certainly, Jesus was doing this amazing thing that revealed the loving heart of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. He's the only one who does. Such is this amazing shepherd. This command I received from my Father. You know, the Pharisees were there, they were listening. The Jews were there and again divided, it says in verse 19. Many of them said, this guy is possessed. He's demon possessed. He's raving mad. You know, people's reaction to Jesus is much the same. You know, why listen to him? It's the reaction of our society in so many places. But others, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? See, it's still the same. It's the same lot of interaction. This is not just some separate standalone little things that has all been bundled together. This is just this package of this interaction. And it goes on. I just want to say that, yes, I think for this blind man, there was this unexpected growing confidence and trust in Christ that was unfolding for him because God had reached into his life. The good shepherd had reached out and called him to be his. Not just giving him recovery of sight, but leading him to a place where he would believe and would worship the Lord. I think this was having an effect on neighbours. It was certainly having an effect on even the Pharisees because they were divided. Some were saying, no, he's a nutter. He's demon-possessed, and yet others were saying, a demon-possessed person does not do this. And they were challenged to their very core. And I don't know what your opinion has been as you walked into this room, but I pray that you're challenged to your core as to where you place your confidence. And I don't know whether today you might be having an unexpected level of confidence, a growing confidence in Jesus. That would be a good thing for every single one of us. I love it in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 where it says, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You know what? Don't write anybody off. I wonder how many of those priests were among those that yelled out, crucify him. And yet here it's declared in the word of God that they were now encountering this same good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and took it up again. There's a good shepherd that is reaching out to you. He's reaching out to you today, no matter whether you've been walking with him for most of your life or whether today is the first day you've considered him seriously. Can I read a testimony? This is written by a doctor and his wife, Nick and Yvette Wynn. They're from up near Wollongong, and they just sort of reflect on their journey of their coming to faith in Jesus, and then as committed Christians, their encounters with people. And this is a chapter that Nick wrote. They're just short little chapters. It's a lovely little book. But he's speaking of a situation where a gentleman by the name of Jack had been admitted to hospital. And he was in a pretty desperate situation. And his wife was a Christian lady. And he had such low blood pressure that it was life-threatening. And so the doctor, I'll begin where this Dr. Nick comes and says, Jack, things aren't going too well. Your condition is unstable and all my best treatments aren't working. What are you saying, Doc? Could I die? Well, Jack, I can't see the future, but I'm worried that this could be it. Jack sighed and rested his head back on the pillow. There was no anguish, just a peaceful resignation. Jack, you seem to be coping pretty well with the news. Is it because of faith? I asked. No, Doc. I've had a good life, no regrets. If it's my time, it's my time. By now, I was a firm believer that each person had to face and give account to Jesus, and I knew Jack was nowhere near ready to meet him. But I'd come to a block. Jack had been firm and wasn't interested in anything like that. Hurried prayers to heaven on my part seemed to give no immediate guidance. I decided to find Elsie, Jack's sweetheart of 60 years, and felt it was appropriate to share Jack's condition with her. Maybe they wanted to share something final with each other. I briefed Elsie in a quiet room away from Jack. She sobbed quietly. As I unfolded the news as gently as I could, in a clumsy effort to console her, I told her that Jack was aware of everything and that he seemed to still be at peace. For no particular reason, I added, that I asked him if it was because of faith. Through anguished tears, Elsie told me that she was a Christian, but Jack was not. She said Jack was a kind and good man, but despite 60 years of her praying, he had steadfastly refused to acknowledge anything to do with God, and this news was too much to bear. Buoyed by the urgency of the situation and in anguish of my sister, I headed back to Jack, determined to leave no stone unturned in an attempt to point him to God. After exhausting all my testimonies, I was ready to beg him, if not for his sake, then for Elsie's. Jack remained immovable. He reached out, and with a vice-like grip on my arm and a piercing look in his eye, said, Doc, it's not for me. Jack remained in a precarious state. At the end of my shift, I left him with a nurse and another colleague and drove home about midnight. The whole experience had jarred me. I had no peace. My hour-long drive on the freeway darkness was filled with anguish, with anguished questions to God. There was nothing Elsie or I could do. During my days off, I shared Jack's story with my wife, but could get no peace. It just didn't seem right to me. After 3 days, I returned to work and was greeted by the nurse who had been looking after Jack when I left. When I asked her what happened to Jack, she remembered him and recounted their unusual interaction after I left. She'd gone to take his blood pressure. Your blood pressure is coming up. Your colour is improving. You look much better, she told him. thank you, nurse. I do feel a lot better. But there is an angel in the corner of the room, and he's been asking me to go with him. But I'm not going. Jack lived for another 3 days, but his heart eventually failed and he died in the special care unit in the hospital. Elsie's prayerful 60 years and my urgent prayer showed me that God responds to the cries of his people. Only God could prove to Jack that all this spiritual stuff was real. And he did it by sending an angel to answer our prayers. I saw we work with God, not for God. Even when I can't see what he's up to, I'll keep praying. I'll keep on praying and trusting that he's doing something I can't see. Saving faith can't be begged, borrowed, or stolen. Each person has to respond to the Saviour. I know that Jack was moved from believing nothing about the spiritual realm to acknowledging it. I don't know whether he took the next step of humbling himself before God, being sorry for ignoring his Heavenly Father and provider of his life. Ultimately, that has to come from each individual to his Maker. No one else can do that for us. When it's my turn to pass through, I hope I find Jack made it and to see a smiling Elsie nearby. This incident was a dramatic and uncommon experience of the spiritual realm, but then Jack was in an extremely dire predicament. The last comments of that chapter are: most people's experiences of the spiritual realm are more subtle than Jack's. Have you had a spiritual experience or some moment that was really unexplainable by any ordinary means? I think this blind beggar did. He had what was an unexplainable moment with Jesus that couldn't be explained by ordinary means. How many times is it that God has reached out to you but you did not recognize it? You see, even these Pharisees, the Good Shepherd was reaching out to them, but they were stuck in what they thought they knew. They were stuck in a system, things that they would pursue that would not answer life's deepest question. Where do you place your confidence as you step into 2022? Is it still placed in you? God, in his Son, the Good Shepherd, does reach out to us time and time and time and time again. And this, in a sense, is quite a lovely story of God reaching out to this man's life. So we are without excuse. Such is the love of God toward us. If it's possible, with Daniel and Lynn's help, and perhaps your help, I wonder whether we could sing a song that just makes a great declaration. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I wonder whether you might find that in 2022 you've got a life song, and it's about your confidence in this Good Shepherd. Oh Lord, I pray, Good Shepherd, Lord Shepherd of our souls, I pray that we would be glad to give you full control. Lord, I pray that today that we would say that we would trust you and, Lord, abandon what we think we know. That we are glad to say, Lord, all of my ambitions and all my hopes and plans, I'm glad to surrender these into your hands. And Lord, I would pray that, Lord, amongst these that are gathered here today, there will be those who would say, "Ah, yes, I have a growing sense of confidence in this good shepherd. I need him." Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you come to us, that you call us, and you would lead us into life. You'd lead us out of the clutches of the one who lies to us, the one whose only desire is to rob and kill and destroy and hold us bondage to sin. And you come that we might have life, and life in all its fullness. Life eternal, life in connection with you, life trusting you, life, Lord, we've got a song, a life song, as we walk with you, the Good Shepherd. Lord, I pray you'd lead us with confidence and, Lord, just active trust in you today. And Lord, all the days that you give us. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name.